We're looking at lesson number 10, obedience. Remember the 12 steps to discipleship, the 12 steps. God, gospel, repentance, faith. Those are the spiritual. Next four, meditation, happiness, worship, inner character. Next four, but we're only going to do two of them, guidance and obedience. So obedience is number 10. It's way down near the last. Most people would focus right away on obedience. You're born again, start obeying. But that's not true of children. You're born again, you're born, and then, you know, there's a long time before you're obedient. Little children don't just start out with obedience. And most churches that are oriented to the flesh, building up the flesh, they hasten too quickly to get you to get on base, be an usher right away. And, you know, because a new believer is enthusiastic. So it's easy then to deceive little children or to get them off by getting them involved right away because they want to mow the lawn or whatever. And they don't, they really ought to just sit and receive for quite a while. And a new believer should not be pushed into a responsible position right away until you get your character developed. Once your character's developed, then that's different. Now you're not just eager to do something, because what you're going to do will either be licentious or legalistic, usually. Sometimes it's loving, but a lot of times it's just well-meaning but not really effective. You're actually sometimes driving one of your relatives away thinking you're helping them. So new believers really should kind of, you know, get their mouth quiet. Just be quiet, sweetheart, you know. And then after a while, you know, they're allowed to speak up. If we speak up, we so often speak out of the flesh rather than out of the spirit. So often when we say things, and even we who are more mature, we still say juvenile things. So it's forgivable. But we just ought not to encourage that, get people too quickly. All right, anyway. Number 17, the power to do good. I'm sorry, the power to do every good work. The power to do every good work must be based upon that fivefold base of meditation, happiness, worship, character, and wisdom. So whenever you do an obedient, so you're obedient to the Holy Spirit, you're obedient to God's word, you're obedient, it should be built upon meditation, happiness, worship, inner character, and guidance. Those five. Not the first four. The first four, you can't do a good work unless you are born again, unless you're regenerated. You can do a work that's called civil good work or social good work, but it won't save you. But the good works that we're talking about is after you're saved, these are the good works that please God. Now, what's wrong with the civil work? There's nothing wrong with it. But it has a temporal reward, not an eternal reward. Do you see the difference? If you don't knock somebody down, that's a good work, but it's just temporal. Doesn't get you into heaven, you know, or it's not expressive of the fact that you're in heaven. A Buddhist might knock you down. So, I mean, might not knock you down, but that has no eternal consequence. Did you all follow what I was saying there? A lot of times we call something a good work, but it's not what the Bible means when it says good work. It's talking about work that abides, work that endures to eternal life. That's only something that you could have if you were born again. Then you must meditate and then be happy and then worship and then get the character and then get the guidance. And then the work that you do will be born of God. Otherwise, it's not fruit that abides. All right. The power to do every good work must be based upon that fivefold base of meditation, happiness, worship, character, and wisdom. Then shall our works be wrought in the living God. You remember John 3:21? They will not come to the light because their deeds are not wrought in God. Every deed that you do should be wrought in God. It means it should not be from you. You should be dead. That comes when you meditate, are happy in the Lord, worship, and so on. That death of yours means it wouldn't be you. Then it's born of God. It's wrought in God. It's not wrought in you. It's by faith. It's not faith, confidence in myself. It's faith in another. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ doing the work rather than me. When you do the work, it'll poison. When Christ does the work, it'll give life. Does that make sense? So the work that God's talking about that he wants is called wrought in God. That deed was not wrought in you. It wasn't wrought by your brains, by your compassion, by your natural love of people or something. That is all vain. The work that God wants is something that you didn't have anything to do with. Him. God wants to be the only one doing anything. I don't know if that's clear to you. He doesn't want you to do anything. He doesn't want you to have any burden. That's why he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you to be dead. That's why the next thing is not become a Christian and do something. The next thing is become a Christian, then get dead. After Jesus is dead, that's how you become a Christian. Then you get dead. That's how you become an effective Christian. Then you do something. Is that clear? It's very hard to explain this because everything in us fights against that. Your natural man wants to stay alive as long as possible. You know, you can see the hands outside the coffin as you're nailing the lid on. You know, like, I will not be left in here. So the flesh doesn't want to die. It constantly wants to stay alive at any cost. And that's why the Holy Spirit is the only one that can kill your flesh. You can't kill your own flesh. Flesh, die. You can't do it. You will not kill yourself. So don't. You can't pretend to God like, okay, I'll kill myself. Just turn your back a minute. You know, you won't do it. You will do everything you can to preserve yourself. That's the natural man. So only the Holy Spirit can do that. Beholding him, we are changed. That is, you are dead. Changed doesn't mean changed. It means dead. Die to myself. Now, why? Because you don't know how to love. You don't know what the Holy Spirit is. You might help somebody and actually hurt them. You might think you're speaking a rough word, but it might be a good word. You don't know. When Jesus took the little whip or whatever and beat those people out of the temple, nobody would think that was a good work. But you're wrong. That was a good work because it was wrought in God. That's what God told him to do. He said, my house shall not be a house of, you know, den of robbers and thieves and so on. It should be a house of prayer. It's not a commercial operation. But Christians have turned God's church into a commercial operation. But he said, no, it should be a house of prayer for all nations. This is where we pray for the nations. This is where we pray for the lost. That's what the church is. So good work. What's a good work? The Roman Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on them, I want to use this as an illustration, developed a whole bunch of good works, like shave your head, and become a monk, that was a good work. Put on a cowl, put on a brown uniform or a black uniform or a white uniform if you were Franciscan or a Dominican and so on. That was a good work. Go to Jerusalem and bow down and so on. That was a good work. Make a pilgrimage to Mexico City and do something or other. You know, those are all good works. Those are made up. They're not good works at all. God never, ever said those were good works. But the church made up. If you would go and see a bone that was maybe, Joseph's kneecap, and it might be in Thuringia, Germany, and you would go there and see it, that relic in a little gold box there, if you would go and maybe kiss it or maybe just look at it, you'd get so many years off of purgatory or something. That was a good work. In the Roman Catholic Church, if you go into the church and genuflect and you cross yourself and so on, and the different people have different, you know, like in the Orthodox Church, if you hold up three fingers, you're of the old believers group. And if you hold up two fingers, it's of the new one. So which is it, two or three? You know. And so they argue over these kind of things. These are not good works. Lighting a candle in church, not a good work. Why? Because they're not dictated by God. It's just man making up stuff that is something that the flesh can do. It makes my flesh feel good because I know how to light a candle. But how about trying to love your brother? It's a little harder. I think I'll light a candle. See, it's easier to light the candle because that's something I can do, and then I feel very good. I lit 4 candles today. So it's like, wow, that'll help Aunt Lucy. She'll be out in at least 30,000 years. She's not going to spend that much time there at all. I could even, you know, I'm feeling good toward her today. I think I'll light 6 more candles, you know. No, these works, which the church always called good works, have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ would get an F. He would flunk. The works that he did We're not like that at all. He did whatever the Father told him to do. He said, I always do what's pleasing to my Father. But you have to be led of the Spirit. How would you know? I'll tell you what, if you read the Bible, you have to be amazed at what you shouldn't do, because it's like, wow, I would have done that. I wouldn't have done that. How do you know? How would you know when to say something? So we make stuff up. So a good work is that which is wrought in God, meaning you didn't come up with it. You didn't think of it. You didn't do it. It wasn't done by your wisdom or power or strength or goodness or virtue. Remember once they healed a man? Remember in the New Testament they healed a man? And they said to him, you are like gods. And they said, do not think we did this by any virtue of our own. This was a work of God. The man you see standing before you whole, we didn't do. No, you did it. The way you said it, heal, you know, whatever. That's the way they do it. Have you ever been to a healing service, you know, they might say it like that. Heal in the name of Jesus. You know, if they do that, you know, that's the anointing. You can just feel it. You know, whereas if they say, be healed in the name of Jesus, kind of flat like that, then there would be no work. But if you add that drama to it, it's definitely the Holy Spirit. And a lot of gullible people buy that. I mean, I could be a better pastor if I would do that. I really would, because a lot of people would buy that. If I would yell, just simply if I would yell, people would feel it's more like God. You know, I tell you! You know, and if you do that, people just, it's like, that is God. That was God. And it's just because you yelled. But that's not the way the New Testament did it. So what is a deed wrought in God? Have you ever noticed that certain ministers follow certain patterns? They dress a certain way, they comb their hair a certain way, and so on and so forth. They look the part. I don't believe these are good works, but they're the works that people come to expect. If you wear the collar, and if you, you know, all these kind of things. What is a good work then? It's something the Holy Spirit inspires us to do, and you can't say what it'll be. It's not wrong to yell. It's only wrong to yell if Jesus didn't tell you to yell. It's not wrong to lay on your face. It's only wrong to lay on your face if he didn't tell you to lay on your face. It's not wrong to look up. It's not wrong to whatever. You don't know what a good work is. You need to die so that you don't direct yourself, so that you don't have any emotions in it, you don't have any feelings in it. You know, it's like a lot of times for worship, people will feel, I'm feeling the Lord. And that's just, you don't know if that's the Holy Spirit or just emotion. You know, are you all feeling it? You know, and then everyone will go, oh, I didn't get that. I want to get one of those. And you're way off. That is not a good work. That's mysticism. That could be just something you ate. You don't know what it is. Say, someone says, I'm smelling the Holy Spirit. Do you all smell that? You all smell that? I've had people say that. That's why I'm saying that. And, you know, I think you're the only one that's smelling it, Alice. You know, so Alice smelled that, so she must be more spiritual than everybody else, because, you know, when Pastor was speaking, he had a halo around him. Did you all see that? You know, and, I don't remember it. Well, yes. I don't know if you all saw that. So, you know, I'm not making fun of it. What I'm saying is, how do you know it's a good work? What tells you that's a good work? If it's in the Bible, it's a good work. But just because it's in the Bible, you can't just copy it. That's why people hand out handkerchiefs. That was a good work in the Bible, so they hand out handkerchiefs. You pay, you know, some money for them and so on and so forth. You don't know what a good work is. A good work is when you're dead and it's the Holy Spirit. Mrs. Smith gets up and runs around the church. If the Holy Spirit told her to do it, it's a good work. But if she just did it and she does it every week, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. It might be. I don't know. I don't know how to know, except that the Holy Spirit within me will tell me she's in the flesh or she's, you know, it may not be the Spirit. And then the elders of the church should judge those kind of things. If there's a prayer bunch up front and people are weeping over it, that might be a good work. But if you go to a Pentecostal church and they do that every week, I doubt that's a good work. I doubt that that's what the Holy Spirit does every week. I don't think so. Because every week they're moaning and groaning in the same kind of way. And it becomes a ritual. It becomes just like the Roman Catholic, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed is the fruit of the womb, Jesus, and so on. It's just statements that we make, and you can moan like that too. You know, you can do all of those things, but that doesn't add to it. What's a good work? What is a good work? Witnessing on Thursday nights, you know, so on. If it's wrought in God, it's a good work. So what is it? What makes it led by God rather than led by me? Now, all I'm trying to say, I'm not trying to stop anyone from doing things. Go ahead and do whatever. I'm just telling you, God may have a different judgment. A lot of what we call good work is wood, hay, and stubble. And it'll burn up on the day of Jesus Christ. So don't make a big deal out of what people make a big deal out of. You have to measure and test every spirit to see whether it be of God. So good works. Then shall our works be wrought in the living God and not be performed as the dead works of our human flesh. And you should look up then these scriptures, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Hebrews 6, 1, and John 3, 21, which we've already mentioned. So what's a good work? It's one that's not a dead work. A living work, is it not a dead work? And it should help you to know that everything that the church calls good may not be. And everything it thinks is dead may not be. I don't always know. I don't always know. But I believe whatever we need to know, we will know. And you must seek him then. Lord, is this good just because everyone's doing it? Just because everyone is falling down? Just because whatever? It may be true and it may not be true. Only God knows. But be careful of forms. 18. Christian obedience includes our obedience by faith in all the commands Christ has commanded us in the written words recorded in the Bible. Christian obedience includes our obedience by faith in all the commands Christ has commanded us in the written words recorded in the Bible. So, whatever Jesus has written down, for example, as often as you come together and partake of this meal, do it in my remembrance. Well, that's something he wrote down. So it's not an option. It's not something that is a good work because he said so. If you believe, then be baptized. That's a good work because he said so. It's not like, well, I understand why I'm doing it. You don't have to understand it. You just know that that's what he said to do. You don't have to have full understanding of why we're doing it. If he said that water baptism is a sign that your faith, your repentance, your faith, water baptism is a natural thing, then just do it. You don't have to understand. Well, now, is that this and is that it? You know, you don't have to know everything. You just simply say, well, that's what the Lord said to do, so I'm going to do it. You see, I did that then not in obedience. I did that in faith. My obedience was not the obedience. It was in faith. The faith is what counted. Jesus said it, so therefore, that's why I did it. Well, did you feel anything? It doesn't matter. Did you feel sincere when you did it? That doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The issue is not what I felt. The issue is what I believed. You see the difference? It's not what I felt. Well, were you sincere? He didn't ask that question. If I do that, I'll never get baptized. Because I might depend then on my faith would be in my sincerity, not in his promise. You see, I just got way off because I started examining my psychological state, which is up and down, up and down, up and down, rather than his stable, rock-like promise. Jim, once you believe, is there something that I'm doing wrong, Norman? The promise. Did I do wrong? Okay. I'm not trying to mix you up. I'm trying to help you not to get hung up on what men call good works. Human works are not divine works. You have to ask God. So, teaching them to observe to do all I've commanded you. Look at the word do, and then look at the word all. Jesus said, what I want you to do is do all the commands. Golly, how many did he command? I mean, that, right away, I'm kind of staggered by that. Teaching them to do, not teaching them to learn. You know, I've memorized all his commandments. No. It's do them. Oh, well, that's a little different. Because how should I do them? Should I do them legalistically? Should I do them by faith? Should I do them, you know, licentiously? You can do, the priest could go through the motions and be a pedophile. Was that then a good work that he did? I don't know. It's confusing. That's confusing. That confuses people. And, you know, that's why you have to be discerning. Is this thing of God? Just because a priest did it doesn't mean it's of God. Just because you were told. And just because everyone's doing it and so on. Or just because we've always done it that way. You have to check with the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe to do all that I've commanded you. How many have done that? Remember Jesus said on the last day, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, we did this, we did that. Depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. Wow, listen to what they said they did. They did mighty works and they did miracles and they cast out demons. And he said, you evildoers. I thought those were good works. Doing a miracle in the name of Jesus, casting out a devil in the name of Jesus. Those were good works. But Jesus did not measure them the way I would have measured that. But don't put your faith in those good works. Put your faith in the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one that needs to lead us. And if you're close to him, he's going to tell you what to do and you do it. But don't put your faith in those things. It takes a long time to learn how to do the will of God. I'm going to tell you, you're probably going to make 50 works and they'll be you. You know, but you were sincere in your heart to do them. But the work itself may not have been of God. And you thought it was great. I witnessed to 14 people today. They all threw rocks at me, but, you know, I did good. Well, I don't know if that's good or bad. The fact that they threw rocks is probably good, but I don't know. You know, you learned something. But you don't know. You're measuring it totally based on your own understanding. I went into the hospital and prayed for everybody. It might be of God. It might not be. Jesus went into Bethesda Hospital, Bethsaida. He went in and he only healed one person. I know he has the ability to heal everybody, but he didn't. Why would he pick out just one? Because the Father said, that one right there. Jesus wasn't going by some ethical standard, like when you see a hospital and sick people, go and pray for them all. He wasn't led by that. He didn't have a principle of healing everyone. What he had was a specific living relationship with God who said to him, go into that hospital right there. Now, step over him, step over her, step over, step over, step over, that one right there. And Jesus went and did exactly as his Father led him. You have to have a living relationship with God, not just a work ethic, not just a, well, I want to do good work for God today. You don't know what a good work is. How would anyone know? How do you know whether to give a hamburger to the prodigal son is a good work or a bad work? Gee, I saw this guy in the corn crib, and he was eating with the pigs, and I just said to myself, a good Christian wouldn't let him do that. Well, the guy was coming to the end of himself. The fact that you fed him a hamburger that day kept him from coming to the end of himself. That wasn't a good work. Just because someone comes up and asks you for something, it might not be a good work. What if God is bringing that person to his right mind again? What if what he needs to realize is, you know, the way I've been living is not exactly right, and that's why I'm eating these corn things, and I need to stop competing with pigs. I need to go home and be a servant in my dad's house. And he went home and he learned something. He learned that his dad wasn't at all mad at him. He learned that his older brother was a legalist and that his dad wanted him to come in and be the son again. That kind of amazed him. What's a good work? Nobody knows. Stop thinking you know what a good work is. Well, if I'll just become a Christian, then I'll do a lot of good works. You don't know what a good work is. Only the Holy Spirit knows. So let the Holy Spirit lead you. You got to spend a lot of time with Jesus to find that out. And that'll slow down a Baptist. And I'm being facetious here just to make my point, because they know what a good work is, but you do not know what a good work is. You must be led of the Spirit. Only those are the sons of God that are led of the Spirit. Only he can show you what a good work is. Golly, when I work out my salvation, it's with fear and trembling. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't convict me, Peggy will right afterward. Why'd you say that? You know, and so you've got to realize, I don't know. I don't know, you know, so I don't always know what's a good work. I don't know if I did right or wrong. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You work it out with fear and trembling, not with confidence. I could protect myself by just always quoting the Bible. I just get up, and a lot of ministers protect themselves by saying Bible verses all the time. And then you think, well, that is really good preaching today. He had 47 scriptures. Are you following me? I'll just tell you something. Show me one person in the New Testament that ever did that. You won't find anybody. Paul might have quoted one or two verses. Jesus might have quoted one or none. You cannot say just because you quote a lot of Bible verses, you're saying what God is saying. But a lot of preachers will fill that in just to make it look like they must be scriptural because they quoted a lot of Bible verses. You better follow the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have your patterns, your little techniques, and so on and so forth. So people don't know. Just because everyone understood doesn't mean they understood. You remember Jesus? When he taught, nobody, nobody, nobody ever understood him. You cannot show me in one scripture where Jesus was ever understood. Oh, I remember one. And they said, oh, now you're speaking plainly. We understand. And you know what he said? Do you now understand? In other words, you don't. You don't even have a clue. That's what he was saying, is unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. And one time Peter got it. Oh, I know who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood didn't show you that. My Father in heaven. And to prove that to you, Simon Barjona, the next thing out of his mouth is, God forbid. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. The same guy who just said the word of the Lord said the word of the devil. He just went from the word of the Lord to the word of the devil. That proved that Peter didn't have anything to do with getting the word of the Lord. Because his deed then was wrought in God. You don't know when God's going to speak through you, and when it's just you speaking through you, and when it's the devil speaking through you. Right? Christian obedience, 19, also includes our obedience by faith in all his living commands. Living, I'm pointing out living because living means that when he commands something, it's not just a Bible verse. It has to be the Holy Spirit speaking to you in that given moment, and you're not sure. Sometimes you're more sure than others, but even when you're most sure, you might not be right. You still do it with fear and trembling. So if I say, the Lord is healing you right now, it could be God, but it could also be me. And so there's fear and trembling in you. There's not the confidence that everybody come forward right now, and I know if I can just touch you, you will be healed, and so on and so forth. There's not that kind of confidence. That's not God. Sorry. Get in the healing line. I just feel right now the power is flowing here. You know, and everybody falls down or something. And it doesn't work that way. See, but people want that kind of thing. That's why they'll go and fall down. And you can't tell. I'm not saying it isn't of God. I'm just simply saying it, don't make a system out of it. Don't make a deal out of it. Be careful. Be cautious that everything that we call God is not. It has to be a living command. Day by day, Christian obedience includes our obedience by faith in all his living commands day by day, which are not specifically written down, that is, an express command, but which the Holy Spirit continually reveals to us by a fresh rhema for our lives. A rhema means a logos, or a word that's written in the Bible. I can see it there. By his stripes you are healed. But it's not a rhema. That's just a logos. And I'll read it, and I'll feel like he wants to heal me right now. That would be a rhema. I'll feel like, Lord, you're speaking to me. Yesterday I was reading a scripture, and it was on something, and I immediately committed myself right there. I remember writing in the margin, this word is to me right here. And I made a decision that changed my life, just absolutely altered my life right there. And I still wrote it down, because I like to write it down and date it and say, the Lord spoke to me this verse at this day, and I heard it. I'd read it probably 10 times, but I hadn't heard it. But that day I heard it, and I knew, I believe that. It just changed my life. I totally made a life decision that would alter my life from that moment on. 20. We live by every word which is continually proceeding out of the mouth of God. The blank is proceeding. We live by every word. We live by every word. We live by every word that is constantly coming out of the mouth of God. In other words, God's always talking, so you could always be listening. But if you don't have your radio tuned in, though he's talking, you're not listening. Why? Because you're listening to another channel. You're listening to your wife, you're listening to the world, you're listening to yourself, you're listening to the flesh, you're listening to the devil. You're listening to another channel. It isn't that God isn't speaking. My sheep hear my voice. He's speaking, you're a sheep, you could easily hear God. But you're also hearing so many other words that even when God speaks to you, you're just listening to yourself. Because you're listening to someone else. You're listening to circumstances, you're listening to everybody. And if you listen to two preachers, you'll hear two different words. You know, one will say one thing and another will say another thing. Now, you have a problem because which one are you going to follow? And are you just going to pick and choose? You might as well listen to no one. You don't know what to do now. Well, he told me I needed to go and get counseling. Well, he told me I needed to go to the doctor. Well, he told me I needed to, you know. Yeah, so now you got so many people that are talking to you, you're never going to be able to make up your mind. Because you need to hear God. And if you have all these people speaking to you, you're never going to learn anything. At least if you listen to the one wrong minister, you'd find out he was wrong after a while. And then you would stop that one and go listen to another one. You understand? It won't kill you to listen to a wrong preacher, because after a while you realize, well, that didn't work. So I don't think I need to be here. But if you're listening to everybody, you don't even know which one to blame. Because you don't know which one you did. You know, and no, I see Christians doing that all the time. Say, well, you know, I've been asking a lot of the brethren, and I thought I'd check on you too, see what you have to say. I'm not going to answer that question. This is like, go do what they told you. Well, I don't know which one to go with, and thought I'd take your vote as the clincher or something. It's just, I don't play that kind of Russian roulette game. I mean, I'm not into that. Just, I'm not your pastor. Well, yeah, you're one of my pastors. I have three or four, and you're one of them. Well, I'm not. I'm not a multiple pastor. I'm not in multiple listening. You know, I mean, I'm just not into it. If you're one of my sheep, then you can hear my voice. And if you're not, go listen to somebody else. If David says something and I say something and they're not the same, that should be brought up. Well, David told me to do thus and so. That's like coming to the children, coming to Peggy and saying, Mom, can we go to the zoo today? And she says, well, if your father says so. So they come to me and they say, Dad, can we go to the zoo today? And I'll say, well, you know, it's, I don't know, what's Mom say? She said, if you it's okay with you, we could go. Well, she may not have said that. She may have said, go ask your father or whatever. And then I find that, yeah, okay, it's okay with me. So they go off to the zoo, and I later find out, Peg said, no, I didn't say that. I said, you should go and ask him, and then we'll whatever. And so you have to learn to be in unity as a mother and a father so that your kids are always hearing the same thing. That's the trouble with a single mom. It's very difficult for a single mom because she has no one to check with. There's no one to check with. You need to have more than one voice, but they shouldn't be conflicting. If they're conflicting, if the governor is saying something different than I'm saying, that's a problem. Should all be saying the same thing. We live by every word that's constantly proceeding, continually proceeding out of the mouth of God. In other words, he keeps talking, so you need to keep listening. Being breathed to us in both the written letter of the word and by the unwritten spirit of those written words, as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into all truth. So God is constantly speaking. You have to hear the truth. The truth will set you free. How many know if you get a word from a minister, or you get a word from an evangelist, you get a word from an apostle, that word could change your life. You better be careful of getting words. You better make sure they're all saying the same thing. That would give you confidence. But if they all say it a little bit differently or something, there's something wrong with your life. You're gonna get messed up big time, because you're going to say, well, he said that the next man I met I should marry. Whatever. That's like witchcraft. And a lot of, you know, ministers just play that game, and they're playing a game. It's a dangerous game. You cannot say this is the word of the Lord. I've heard so many just being next to him and listening to him. The Lord has told me that if you go home and you get a good night's sleep and you wake up next morning, your arm will be well. And I've waited the next morning, and their arm wasn't well. Then they come back to the minister, and the minister says, you know, you didn't have faith. This is bad. Because the way they said it was not, if you have faith. The way they said it was, it's a sure thing. And then they come back and say, well, you know, I did what you said. I went to sleep and I woke up and my arm still like it was. And then the minister blames them. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is not Jesus. That you don't see that in the New Testament. This is not correct. There's something wrong in the body of Christ today, because we're doing works that are not wrought of God. They're not wrought in God. 21. A self-governing Christian rejoices in his or her salvation, a gift. A self-governing Christian, someone who's governed by the Holy Spirit, rejoices in his or her salvation, a gift, but is always committed to doing the will of God, not believing it, not wanting to do it, doing it, in everything at all times. So if you're a believing Christian, you want to do the will of God all the time. Now, I didn't say you would do it, but you want to, and you are doing some of, otherwise you're not a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're going to be doing some things. And if you have a sin in your life, or you have a bondage in your life, or a blind spot, take it to the minister. I mean, get that taken care of. Don't just leave that unfinished business. You know, like, well, I have an addiction to sugar, or I have an, you know, I have, you know, they take care of it. Otherwise, you're gonna be led by all kinds of foolishness, and you're not going to be doing the will of God. Well, I read my Bible, and I just felt I was supposed to fast. Well, feeling you're supposed to fast isn't the same thing as hearing the Holy Spirit. Maybe you weren't supposed to fast. Well, I just think he told me to get off my medicine. I want to be a believer, a true believer. Well, I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit or not. Maybe it's get off your medicine next week. I don't know. I think we're playing too many games. We're not really hearing God. I tell you, I'm not going to act on something that might be. I want to act on something that for sure is. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want to hear that God's saying it to me. Then I'll take my risk with God. Whoever believes in God is not going to be ashamed. I know that my God, but it may be what I heard wasn't what I heard at all. Maybe my flesh heard that and so on. But God will correct me. I'm just going to stay talking to God. God, I did that, but maybe I didn't hear you correctly. Maybe I heard the right thing at the wrong time. Maybe this, maybe that. And you grow. That's how you grow. That's how children grow with their parents. Jesus said, I always do what's pleasing to my Father in heaven. I always do. None of us could say that. Nobody here could say, I always do what's pleasing to my Father in heaven. There's no way. I know one thing that's good. When you sin, say you're sorry. That's pleasing to God. But don't say, I'm not going to sin anymore. Has anybody ever thought that? Well, I'm not going to sin anymore. This is it. All right, I'm a scout honor. I'm not going to do it. I swear. It doesn't mean anything. It's not written in the Bible. Sin no more doesn't mean you won't sin anymore. Sin no more means don't let sin rule your life any longer. There's a difference between lusting and staying in the lust and confessing the lust. Do you hear the difference? There's a difference in telling a lie and then continuing to tell lies and then repenting of telling lies. There's a difference. Those are all different. Telling a lie doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But continuing in it, that's a serious problem. And then confessing it means you are a Christian. Even though you told a lie, then you confessed it. That's good. That's a good work. I believe that was led by the Holy Spirit. You don't need a big rhema on that one either. The Holy Spirit is doing his work. So you have to learn the hard way. It's easy to hear this word, that Lord loves you. That's the easiest word to hear. Then it's easy to hear this word, you sin. That's easy to hear. Then it's easier if you heard those two. First hear the first one, that God loves you. Then hear the second one, you're a sinner. And then hear the third one is, I want you to do this. That's guidance. And then the fourth one, Lord, give me power. But if you try to hear power before you've gotten guidance and before you know that God loves you and before you've confessed your sin, you're not going to go anywhere. Because it's not easy to say, well, I didn't know if I should marry him or not. Well, you're way, way down the line. It'd be better if you heard that God loved you first. And it'd be better to hear that you had sin in your life and get it confessed second before you get married. But I felt God was telling me to move to Dallas. I have no idea. I don't know how good you are at hearing. But I'll tell you, most people want to hear guidance before they want to hear about their sins. They want to hear about their sins before they hear that God loves them. God is never going to show you your sin if you don't know he loves you. You've got to hear that he loves you first. He'll only show you your sin if you already know you're loved. Why would he show you a sin if you didn't know you're loved? Could you be condemned? He'd only show you sin if you knew that you knew what to do with the sin once he showed it to you, so you ask his mercy and get his forgiveness and then go on. Then you'll get the guidance and then you'll have the power. Did you all follow what I just said there? So hearing God is not a simple thing, because a lot of Christians, I would say the majority of Christians, and I'm sorry to say this, but it's the truth. The majority of Christians that I know do not know the love of God. And if I say to them, well, are you sure you know the love of God? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I know God loves me. I got that down easy. I'm not sure. And the more I've listened to people over the years, and I realize you don't know the love of God. I can tell You said you did. You said the words because you learned that somewhere that you're supposed to say that. But you don't really know the love of God. I can tell you're insecure. I can see that. If you knew the love of God, you would be rejoicing all the time. And you'd easily confess your sins because you wouldn't be condemned for them. There's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. So I'm not afraid to see my sin. I'm not surprised to see my sin. Somebody point out, you sinned. It's like, okay. But that's not a big deal when you know you're loved. If you knew you were loved, you would never be afraid of seeing all your sin. So then you're ready to get guidance. If you don't have any sin and you've confessed all the sin you know, God's going to guide you. But he's not going to guide you until you see your sin, and he's not going to show you your sin until you know you're loved. So doing good works requires that kind of growth. 22. God is pleased when we read our Bibles every day. Now, there's a good work. Read your Bible every day. Why? It's in the Scripture. It's in the Bible to read the Bible. I mean, we meditate day and night. It's in the Bible to read it. You also meditate on what you read, but you have to read it to meditate on it. You can't meditate if you haven't read. It's like, I'm just trying to meditate. And there's a lot of meditation going on these days with, Indian people and, gurus and so on. No, that's not meditation. A lot of people are meditating on problems. You can meditate on a problem. He doesn't like me. I don't think my husband's ever loved me. You're meditating on something, but it's not God. Your meditation in him should be sweet. Your meditation of everything else is not going to be sweet. It's going to be sorrow. It's going to be bad. You'll be depressed. If somebody's depressed, I know they're not meditating on the Lord. You're meditating on yourself. You're meditating on circumstances. You're meditating on other people, what they've said and done, what they didn't say and didn't do. You're meditating on everything else but God. Meditate upon the Lord. That's where we enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and then we adore and worship him in the Holy of Holies in quietness and in truth. So God wants us to become knowledgeable of him, and that's why he wrote the Bible. He wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit dictated it to people every day for the purpose of meditation until we are Christ-like, that is, mature in spirit, soul, body. Spirit, soul, body. Are you all catching on to the little pattern there that you have a bud, then you have a blossom, then you have the almonds? First you get the bud, then you get the blossoms, then you get the almonds. Sometimes it happens right away that you get the bud and the blossoms and the almonds all at once. Then you know that's a miracle. That's a miracle if you ever get the bud and the blossom and the almond all at the same point. That's how it was clear that that was God, because that can't happen in nature. But that does happen with us, is that you're right away as a new Christian, you heard God just that clearly. And that's possible. But be careful, because that's a miracle. That's something that normally doesn't happen. God is pleased when we read our Bibles. You want to please God? Read your Bible. God is pleased, 23, when we pray. So now I'm going to give you some real simple things that you don't have to have big rhemas over. Read your Bible. Next one, pray. Every day, read your Bible and pray. Now, let's say you skip a day. It's okay. But really, it's better if you read your Bible every day. If you're reading it 3 days a week or 6 days a week and then skipping one, you're probably assuming, well, I didn't need it today. Or I had enough yesterday to last me 2 days. I don't know. All I know is he said, do it day and night, constantly be doing it. So I'm reading so that I can meditate more. It doesn't hurt to get another Bible in you. It's not going to ruin you because you read another chapter. It's like, well, I don't want to fill up too much. Start spilling out over the ears and it'll come out my nose. It won't hurt you. The Bible's not written in a way to do you any harm. It's actually written for your good. It won't hurt that you read an extra chapter. Golly, I read 2 chapters today. I mean to. It won't hurt you. Because every word from God is good. It's good to get more truth into you. I don't think you can overdose. You see what I mean? It ain't going to hurt you. Oh, God, I'm sorry I read too much of your word. I don't think it's going to hurt. God is pleased when we pray, 23. Every day, beginning with thanksgiving, praise, and worship, which leads to confession of sin, forgiving others, confession of righteousness, which results in daily petitions for our own needs, intercessions for the needs of others, and commitment to follow God in whatever pleases him. So those are the 8 steps of prayer. Every day I do that. That's a daily thing with me. Every day I'm reading the word and every day I'm praying. I enter his gates with thanksgiving. I don't enter his gates with confession. I don't start out with confession. Oh God, I want to get this off my chest. I don't do that. Because he said, don't come into my presence telling me about your sin. Talk about that later. I want to hear your thanksgiving first. Well, let me get this off my chest first. No, he doesn't want to get that off your chest. He wants you to hold your confession. You want to prove how spiritual you are, you know, this heavy burden that's on you and so on. Just come in and thank him. Don't worry about it. You're in your Father's presence. It'll get taken care of in due season. So don't go in and kind of unload and just, I feel better now. This is not for feel better. You're not doing this because you feel better. You're doing this because God said to do it the way he said to do it. So you go in and you start thanking him. Pretty soon you're praising him. Pretty soon you're adoring him. And then pretty soon you've forgotten all about the sin. And it's probably taken care of just by going in and thanking and praising and adoring. And you probably can't even remember now you had a sin because you're lost in God. And that big sin that was so big a few minutes ago might be a different sin that you didn't even think of. That when you're adoring him, he suddenly shows you something and it wasn't that sin that you originally came in with at all. You hearing me? So you just wasted time going and saying, well, I know I got a big sin here in lust. I got a big sin here in anger. I got a big sin here in fear. Boy, God, I got to get that taken care of today. That you're totally in the flesh. You do not know what your sin is. Just because you think you do, that's psychological. Well, I know one thing. I'm scared. You may be scared, but that doesn't mean anything. That's not anything. That's nothing. Let the Holy Spirit show you what the real sin is. Scared is just a fake thing. That's not the real thing. Whenever you know it, I guarantee you it's not God. When God shows it to you, you're silent. You're not mouthy. You're not full of words and so on and so forth. You come rushing in and yelling and screaming in the room. God, whoa, settle down. Where's your thanksgiving? Give me a little thanks here. You know, when you come into my gates, come in with thanksgiving. That's the way I like my kids to approach. You know, I had something important. Your important things aren't important. Mine are. Do it my way. How many know that we just barge in? Now, he'll forgive you for that, but I just want you to know he's going to try to instruct you and train you in the right way to enter. Y'all following that? We're talking about good works. Read the Bible every day. That's a good work. Pray every day. I just showed you how to pray. 24, I mean. God is pleased when we witness to others. There's the third good work. Bible reading, prayer, witnessing about his love and his mercy and his power so that they, the ones I'm witnessing to, may be saved and enriched day by day. So as you not only read his word, not only pray to God, but then start to share with others, that's a good work. That again, is not wrong. If you're praising God a lot, that won't hurt anything. Maybe you didn't do the dishes that day, but you praised God. It's not going to hurt. It's not going to hurt. Your husband may yell at you or whatever. It's not going to hurt. It doesn't hurt that you spent too much time in praise. It's not hurtful. You know, I mean, it probably could be after a certain point, but for the most part, you don't have to have a big rhema about that. You know, if you say, well, I'm sorry I spent an extra half an hour in prayer today, it won't hurt. It's okay. Read the Bible, pray, witness. It's not going to hurt. You get on a bus and you witness someone and they punch you. It's okay. It wasn't wrong to witness. Maybe you did it at the wrong time and so on. But you'll learn. You'll learn after a while how to be sensitive to the Spirit. Don't just learn the first few times. How many know that the first few times when you shared, you were so excited and so on, you just mowed people down? My God, are you one of the Christians? Like, I used to be just like you, and you just mow people down. It's all right. It's all right. God forgive you for that. But after a while, you learn to be more sensitive, is wait upon the Lord. Always witnessing. There are times when you shouldn't be witnessing. You should be praying. Wait on God before you open your mouth. Start blabbing. Well, you guys are all going to hell here. I just want you to know that. And I know I'm ruining this party, but I just tell you, I know God sent me here today. And I just wanted to say that. You know, it might be of the Lord, but it might not be. So you spend a lot of time in Bible reading. Spend a lot, and you'll learn in the Bible, you'll see a little different than the way you act. The Bible, if you'll read all the examples of everybody, you'll see the bad guys and the good guys. You realize, oh, that guy sounds like me. Number 25. God is pleased when we submit to divine family order. Fathers submitting to Jesus, loving their wives unconditionally, teaching their children to love God and to fear him, and to submit to their parents for instruction. Wives submitting to their husbands under Jesus, loving their children, and children loving God, honoring their parents, and being obedient in everything. So, submission to divine family order. We just described divine family order. The first three had to do with you. Bible reading, prayer, witnessing. That's private, personal. Now, this one has to do with your relationship to your family. God puts you in a family. He puts individuals, not isolated, but he puts them into families. Now, you have a Christian family, but you also have your natural family. Those are people that you should witness to and share with. Those are sometimes the hardest people to reach because they often know you. And they know so much about you, they go, "You're a hypocrite. I know you. Don't be talking to me, you phony." And a lot of times you can't witness to your own relatives because they got your number. They know you well. And they don't want to hear it. They'll undermine you. But you got to go, "Look, I know you're right. Disagree with them. I know you're right. But listen to what I have to say. I believe it's from God, and I love you. That's why I'm telling you." But you have to have the wisdom of God to do this. You can't just, there's no trick or gimmick or 15 steps to how to do it. You've got to hear the Holy Spirit. But get into divine family order. Submit. It's another good work. Read Bible, pray, witness, submit. 26. God is pleased when we work hard at our tasks with diligence and honest labor. A lot of Christians are sloppy. They're not excellent in what they do. They're so spiritual that they're no earthly good. I mean, it's too spiritual. And you ought to be known, and your example ought to be, that you're an honest person and that you're diligent about what you do. So that people say, "I like having this person work on my car because they really do a good job, and they aren't just working for money. They're really pleasing the Lord in what they're doing." If you're a worker for the Lord, you're working for Jesus. You're not working for some boss or some client. You're working for God, and therefore you do more, whether people thank you or not, whether they pay you or not. Sometimes they hate you, sometimes they're mad at you and angry. But you're doing it for the Lord. You work as unto the Lord. So be diligent and be honest. 27. This is another thing you can do. God is pleased when we earn money by the sweat of our brow. That's different than just stealing. That's another way to what they call make money. You just make it. You can counterfeit it. You can make it. You can steal it. No, he wants you to earn money by the sweat of your brow. That's an important testimony as a Christian. Read your Bible, pray, witness every day, submit family order, work diligently, and then also, work by the sweat of your brow. Pay your bills. Don't have any debts. Have no debts. Become good stewards of the money he gives us, including tithes and free will offerings. Sweat, debts, tithes, offerings. Now, all of that is that we work hard and then to give a small portion to the Lord. A small portion back to the Lord, and that is only for the simple reason just to support the local ministry and so on. Then you have offerings which are above and beyond so that they might do something special because God has blessed you in a special way, and you just give extra more than the tithe, but you have to be able to afford that. But to give a tithe is not going to kill or hurt anybody. You still have 9/10 of it for yourself, and the government takes 8/10 of it, so you still have a tenth. I'm going to tell you something. If you would tithe to the Lord, the government would shrink. One of the reasons why today is because the government got into all the church's work. Hospitals and everything was all done by the churches before. They did all of the social work, and they did a good job of it. Today that the government's in it, it's never a good job. It's always corrupted. It's always costing 20, 30 times whatever it should cost. Maybe more than that. Maybe 100 times more. When you have volunteer nurses and nuns and so on and so forth, it's different. when the people that are doing it out of the love of God, when they go to foreign missions, you can't even pay for that. When the government does anything, it's going to be corrupted. Immediately, you're going to have bureaucrats all over the place and so on. The whole thing is accountability. It's not going to be accountable to anyone. There's nobody accounting to the IRS, and the IRS accounts to nobody. They are billions of dollars in lost monies and so on and so forth. The IRS is corrupt to the hilt, and they're the ones that are taking all your money. And the Social Security system, where they steal that money and put it into another fund somewhere. It was dedicated to this fund, and now it goes over there. Now you always have to have a Ponzi scheme to fill it up again because the original money that was put in is not there anymore. It should have, by this time, if they had just put it in the stock market, it would have been, you know, 15, 20% would have accumulated, compounded over the years. It would have been an immense amount of money, so much you couldn't even have spent it all. The government is a thief, a robber, stealing from the people of God. Well, that's because the church didn't tithe. Had the church been tithing, that would have been a burden, but the church would have done it, the government never would have gotten into all those things. The only reason they can collect is because of the welfare state. Had the church done its job, there wouldn't be a welfare state. It's not the state that took over, it's the church that abdicated. We need to go back to tithing. We need to go back to offerings. Work by the sweat of your brow. Pay your debts. Most Christians are in debt. I say this without any pride or bragging, but I've never had a debt. We don't have debts. We don't have debts. Not on houses, not on cars, not on anything. Nothing. No debts. We pay everything cash. So when you have no debts, you go to bed at night, but if you're indebted just so you could have all the goodies right away and consume everything right away, you know, we didn't buy a lot of stuff. We waited. We waited and just, so what? Restrain yourself. Now, because of that, we have money. We have it. But we didn't have it for years. We didn't buy new cars. I don't think we ever bought a new car, did we? Well, your Volkswagen. And as soon as I got married, I paid that off. So that was done. It's over. So we've never had a debt. We don't believe in debt. You know, we believe in starvation. We believe, live within your means. If your means is a trailer, live in a trailer. I'm not ashamed. I don't care. But everything we have, it's all from God. It's all something we did by the sweat of our own brow. It's all because whatever we were given, we stewarded it. We didn't put it in the bank either. I don't believe in banks. So we have a few bucks in the bank just so the government doesn't think we're hiding our money. But actually, we're hiding our money. And because of that, we're not in bondage. We're absolutely free. We don't need bank to give us all our money. We have all our money. You can't wait for a bank 5 days later to give you your money or whatever they do. I don't want their policies. So I don't want their 2% or 10% I don't want anything that they have. I don't need it. I will invest my own. I'll take care of myself. Why? Because we're self-governing. As you tithe to the Lord will bless you beyond measure. He even said that. He said, if you trust me on this, bring your tithes into the storehouse, which is the local church, by the way, bring your tithes into the storehouse, and you will not be able to contain the blessings that I give you. But because we're stingy, we're buying boats and whatever and so on, so that's fine. But you know what? You just robbed God. Will you rob God? Because if you do, and I never preach on money, but I'm just telling you that, as the scripture says. Well, I do that. I'm scared not to. I wouldn't. I'm not going to do that. And I've always been immensely blessed. But as I just said, even if I didn't have anything, I would just cut back to wherever I was. I would never, ever borrow. I would never, ever get into the world system. I would never be into a bank. I'm not into any of that. That's where the devil has a heyday. And the whole church today is money raising and, you know, so on and so forth. We could do it. It's easy. It's not that hard to do it. It's just that it's the wrong thing to teach. Let's get our character first rather than go out and build buildings and, you know, move out into the suburbs and all that kind of stuff. I know how to build a church. I know how to do all that. I just don't want to because I want to do what the Holy Spirit said. Did I miss the Lord? Probably. May have, but I'm not sure. I don't think so. I think I chose the better thing, which is grow people up. Do you get a big church that way? Maybe not, but I'm not working for a big church. I want just a handful. So I'm happy. I'm doing what I believe God told me to do, but you're it. I mean, it's down to y'all. It gets pretty thin, but you know, and most of you are not even members here, so it makes it more interesting. But I have a good sense of humor. God is pleased when we submit to pastoral authority. This is a good one. I'll go over this maybe 10 times. God is pleased when we submit to pastoral authority, that is the eldership, in the local church, knowing that pastors must watch over us for our good, to perfect us for the work of ministry, for the upbuilding of the whole church. So submitting, you don't need a rhema for this. Submitting to pastoral authority is God's will. Now, if I'm not the pastor you want to submit to, go find one you can submit to. I don't need to be the pastor. But if you're going to be here and submit to pastoral authority, and I'm not talking about visitors, I'm talking about those that are part of the membership, then submit. That means be under that authority. Now, I'll just say something. I don't think hardly anyone today is submitted to pastoral authority. And you know, we're all individuals in the Western world. You know, we make our own decisions according to our own convenience and come when we want to come and so on and so forth. We're not submitted at all. We don't even want to know what it is that God wants. Well, you won't grow. You won't be perfected. So I'm not forcing anyone. I'm not even preaching on it. I'm just telling you, you're going against the will of God. You need to be there. When the church gathers, you should be there. I'm not promoting anything. I'm just simply giving you the teaching. I'm saying to you, you're cheating yourself. Because maybe the word that you missed was the word that the Holy Spirit had for you. And then you come later and say, well, you never preach on it. Well, you weren't even there. You don't even go to all the meetings. How do you know? You can't say everything every time. So God is very practical. And sooner or later, the thing that you needed probably was spoken somewhere, but you were busy watching television. You were busy doing something else. Meaning, I don't mean you specifically, but y'all, you know, the people of God. Because they don't fear God anymore. They don't submit to pastors. They don't even believe that pastors have anything to say. You know, it's like, well, I agree with that. Yeah, it's not whether you agree with it or not. It's whether God said it or not. It's not, well, I like 10 of the things you said, but I didn't like 3. Okay, fine. It's just what's of God. If I say something that's not of God, then go where you can get it all of God. Don't go where it's just hit and miss and piecemeal. If you're going to submit, submit. Will it hurt? Yes. Will it kill your flesh? Yes. That's why people don't want to submit, because they might hear something that they don't want to hear. But that's how you grow. You grow that way. Now, I'm not talking about shepherding. I'm not talking about that kind of bondage stuff. I'm not made anybody do anything. I don't have any power. But what you need is truth. What you need is truth. I've never asked anybody for anything. Never. Never will. All I'm saying to you, here's what I want to do, what God told me to do, is give you the truth. Just tell you the truth. I don't want to come and hold your hand. I don't want to come on hospital visits. I don't want to do all that stuff. You know why? Because anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. I know what it is you can't get anyone to do, and that is seek the Lord to get into the Word of God, to pray, and to learn what God has to say to you. You don't want that. You want, when you're sick, you want someone to do this and so on and so on. What you really need, though, is truth. Being well doesn't get you into heaven. Just getting you well again is nothing. I'm not saying it's not important. It's not something to do. It is something to do, and it is important. But it's out of order. What we really need is to hear more truth so that we commit to God. So submitting, reading the Bible every day, praying, witnessing, and so on, all these things we talked about, and submitting to pastoral authority is extremely important. So you say, Pastor, I want you to speak the truth to me no matter what, till all the sin has gone out of my life. That's exactly my job. But it's hard for people even to attend meetings, let alone submit. If you don't attend, you don't have to submit. It's very clever of people to figure that out. People are clever. But you won't grow. The people that grow are the ones that go and listen to the messages over and over again. They get the tapes and they listen to them in their car and they listen to them all the time. They're all over the United States. They're all over the world. They write all the time. I've been listening to your messages. I heard the other one 20 times. That's how you grow. That's how I grow. I grew exactly the same way. I can guarantee you, I listened to every minister that was out there that had any salt at all. And I listened to everything they had over and over and over again. I did it for years and years and years. I could tell you everything Malcolm Smith taught. I could tell you everything Hal Lindsey taught, everything that Bob Mumford taught, everything. And I just listened to everybody, even if they weren't part of my, you know, background or whatever. I just listened to everything, and when I thought they were in the flesh, I stopped. But if I felt they had anything of the Spirit at all, I devoured all that they had. I wanted all their stuff. And it makes a difference. It set me free. I loved learning all those things. But I came to a point when I didn't need to then get all that. But you're not at that point because you're not dead. I wanted to get to the point there was no sin in my life controlling me, where I was totally in love with Jesus and going on all the way. So if somebody had a teaching that I didn't know about, I wanted to know all about the temple or all about the feasts or all about anything. listened to all the Zola Levitt stuff and everybody. I just devoured. You have no idea how much I devoured day and night. Just constantly, constantly, constantly. Reading the Bible, praying, listening to other people, submitting everywhere I went to whatever was being taught. And I went all over the United States to get it. 29. God is pleased when we gather together every week for Sunday morning public worship. God is pleased. It's another work. You don't have to need a rhema on this. Just every week gather together. Now, you might have to have a rhema for not going, but you don't have to have a rhema for going. You know, and being sick is not a reason. You know, come anyway, get prayed for. I'm not feeling well. So what? So you're not feeling well. You know, I've never missed a Sunday. In all the years, I don't care what I've gone to, I always go. I never have missed. I've never been absent to anything I've been involved in. It didn't matter how I felt or anything. I never had an excuse. I never made an excuse. Well, I wasn't feeling well. No, I just always go. And that's an act of love, by the way, to go, to be there, to sit in the front row, to devour it. So the only one tonight is Jerry. He's the only one sitting in the front row. Good work. The spitting row. I'm speaking in a way to encourage you. Your life needs to adjust to God's way, not to your own way. And so how you learn is by getting into the kingdom, getting in line with everything that God says. So God's pleased when we gather together every week for Sunday morning public worship. The Jews think it's Saturday. I'm telling you it's Sunday. I don't deny that Jews can worship on Saturday. They have a law that says so. I'm just telling you, there's nothing holy. There's no Sabbath. That you're not under the Old Testament law of Sabbath. I know it's eternal. It's eternal for them. Every day is Sabbath. So it isn't that we don't keep the Sabbath. It's that there is no such thing as just Saturday Sabbath worship. That's for Jewish people. It isn't given to everybody. But everybody can worship the Sabbath, meaning don't, you know, rest. But we're resting every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday. You know, we're just always resting. We are a people that entered into his rest. Permanent. We're not in the old dispensation where it's one day out of the week. Every day for me is Sabbath. Every day for me is, you know, a celebration. But particularly Sunday morning, if you're going to pick a day, Sunday morning is the day when the Christians come, not because they have to, there's no law. They just come together because it's a loving thing to remember the resurrection. Everything that God has ever done that's brand new was always done on a Sunday. Everything that God has ever done that was brand new was always done on a Sunday. He created the world on a Sunday. He came down, gave the law on a Sunday. Aaron, the high priest, was consecrated on a Sunday. Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday. The Holy Spirit fell on a Sunday. John was in the church on a Sunday when he heard the Lord's speaking to him, the Revelator, and so on. Everything, even the Lord's return, probably be on a Sunday. Everything is on a Sunday when he does something new. He's a Sunday guy. And so we don't do it because we have to. We just do it because that's the day when we gather together to love one another. So they always did from day one in the church. They didn't meet on a Saturday, on the Sabbath. Of course, they also went to Sabbath services. But they didn't go there to worship. They went there to witness. Paul and Jesus did not go into the synagogue to worship. They went in there to witness. Waited for the moment when he would stand up and read the scripture to him and tell him, this day this has been fulfilled in your presence. He wasn't there to listen. He was there to speak. So they, from the very beginning, started on Sunday, Sunday, Sunday. First day was Pentecost. Every Sunday they gathered together. In fact, they met daily. Every day they met. Our church should meet every single day. Now, we're not doing it because you barely come on Sundays, but I'm just saying, that's the way the New Testament church is. Every day witnessing was going on. Every day people were saved. Every day people were healed. Every day people were being taught. There was continual, constant teaching in the church. That's how the church of the last days will grow. This is not the church of the last days yet. We are not in order yet. A crisis will come, and the shaking things will be shaken. Everything that's shakable will be shaken. Pretty soon the Episcopal Church and the Baptist Church and the Lutheran Church and all the churches will be shaken to the ground, and the kingdoms of this world will be shaken. That's when people will begin to seek the Lord again. I'm only building a church for that day, when that which is unshakable will not be shaken. But today we're all just playing around. We're all just doing things, and we know better. We know the Holy Spirit's leading us, but we don't want to do it yet. Okay? If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. Nobody's going to make you do it. But you are paying for it. You're trying to get away with murder. You know, trying to build up your own little house, and you panel your own little building, and so on and so forth, rather than build up the house of God. All right? I understand that, but it's wrong. It's a sin. So there will be a day when you'll submit to that which God is into. God is pleased when we gather together every week, 29, for public worship, which includes hearing the preached word of our salvation and our common praise unto God. So not only hearing preaching, but also coming to praise together. See, it's like, well, you know, if I'm not there, it doesn't matter. Well, it does to God. In the local congregation, with believers and non-believers. Did you know that God invites non-believers to come on Sunday morning? You don't have to be a believer to come here. You don't have to be a Christian. You can be anything you want to be. This is Sunday morning is not church. Sunday morning is the gathering of the church in a mixed company with unchurched people so that they can hear the gospel. But Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the other days of the week, are for you to meet together only with believers to grow, to get all the sin out of your life, not Sunday morning. There should be no sin in your life. That's why we have meetings every day. We have meetings every day in our church. Every day we have a meeting so that you can get sin out of your life. But most people don't bother to go to them, but that's where you're going to get all the sin out of your life. I mean, we grow on Tuesdays. That's a great day to hear the truth and then get it out, because it's all believers. It's not for outsiders to come and just kick the tires to see if they like it. That's Sunday morning. All the growth in the church takes place outside that Sunday meeting. Also, when we meet every week in private house churches, every week, for church worship in those little houses, which is for the word of sanctification, not justification, and for Christian discipleship, sanctification and discipleship. Partaking of the fellowship of the Lord's Supper for believers only. The Lord's Supper was never taken in the early church on the Sunday morning service. The Lord's Supper was never shared on Sunday morning in the early church. It was always done in the houses. Whenever you gather together, it wasn't talking about Sunday morning gathering together. It was talking about during the week when you meet in houses, every time you gather together, partake of the Lord's Supper. That was the communion, the fellowship, the love, around the word, and so on. God is pleased, we're almost done. God is pleased, 30, when we show practical love to our neighbor. Love neighbor. God is pleased. That's another thing you can do without a rhema. Love your neighbor. When we show practical love to our neighbor, doing injury to no man, not just believers, but anyone. Sharing the gospel with all men, showing kindness to others, even as God has shown to us. 31. God is pleased when we use our special ministry gifts. Everybody here has a ministry gift. It can be permanent. It can be temporary. You can get a gift of tonight. You can get a gift. You have a scripture for somebody. You have an anointing that you suddenly know that somebody needs healing, and you just feel God told you to pray for them, and something's going to happen. Those are gifts. To build up other members of the church by walking in harmony, love, and peace, bearing their burdens. Somebody comes here tonight with they need a word of knowledge. You have it. Somebody comes and they need a word of encouragement. You've got it. In other words, when you come to the church, you should have all those gifts. And you should think to yourself, Lord, is there a gift that I need from the body, or is there a gift I could give to the body? You don't have to wait for the ministers to do it. The ministry gifts are given throughout the body. They're not. It's you sitting in your pew. All of a sudden, God says, after the meeting is over, go to that brother, go to that sister and pray for them. They're looking sad. They're looking like they need some encouragement. What just happened to you would be an encouragement to them. Hey, that person's about to commit suicide. Quickly go and pray for that person. Ask them, you know, and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. That'll be a good work. Gather together and give your ministry gifts and create peace in the church. 32. God is pleased when we render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. That's a good work. Paying your tax is a good work. God is pleased when we render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar by God's own institution. He's the one that set Caesar up. That's God's Caesar. Fearing his sword if we commit acts of tort or crime. The only reason he has a sword is not to hurt anybody innocent. Does he do it sometimes? Yes, he does. But that's all right. The only reason he was given the sword was against crime, against the tort. Paying our lawful taxes. Now, a lot of the taxes they're collecting today are not lawful. But forget that. Just pay your lawful taxes and don't worry about that. It's too much. The problem lies in the church. Get the church right, the state will diminish. The church is too small, that's why the government's too big. Get the church big, the state will go down. Paying our lawful taxes for his ministry of defending and securing our lives, liberties, and our right to pursue happiness. Last one. All of these commandments we do most gladly and willingly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Willingly. Based on clear scriptures. But we also seek to please our Lord in anything he desires, even if we are called to suffer for a while. So these are the good works. You can examine these works, which I've listed over and over again. These are the good works. You don't need a rhema for them. You can just read your Bible every day. You can pray every day. You can witness every day. You can pay your tithes every day. You can share every day. You can go to church once a week. You can go to daily and so on. All of these, you don't need any rhema for. Just do them. They're not like, I'm agonizing. Oh, God, should I go to church? You don't need to ask that. Just go. The only thing you'd need to ask is, should I not go? You know, do I need to pick up that stranger by the road? You can ask that. But other than that, just do it. Just do it. Because God wants that. He's given you clear scriptures on all those things. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you say the day drawing near. I'll tell you what, the day is near. This is my own word. The day is near. Israel is about to enter into the Third World War. The world is about to fall apart that you've known. America is about to crumble. The Episcopal Church, the Baptist Church, all the churches are falling apart. I tell you, the whole world is crumbling. If you don't see the signs, I can't help you. I don't even care if I'm right. I'm just telling you, I want everyone ready so that when that day comes and everything falls apart, you'll be ready. Because when you're ready, you don't care that it falls apart. You got everything prepared. You're all set. Put everything in order. Get everything in order. I want you ready so when that day comes, you won't be caught off guard and say, well, I wish someone had taught us that. Well, you were taught. You just didn't listen. Well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. You have a Bible. You can seek God. You can talk to God. If what I'm saying is true, go and ask Jesus. If what I'm saying isn't true, let Jesus rebuke me. Let Jesus knock me down. It's okay with me. I don't have any stake in it. I'm going to heaven anyway. But he might remove me. Good. No problem. But if I'm telling you the truth, you need to go and ask God, is he telling us the truth or not? If he is, we need to pay attention because your life could be on the line, your children's life, your neighbor's life. You know, there's a lot of people that you love and care for. Well, if you neglect God, you're not caring for them. So read your Bible every day, pray every day, gather together with the saints, submit to the pastors, all these kind of things, tithe, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Do all those kind of things. You don't need big rhemas for that. Just do it. Then you'll get rhemas for everything else. You start doing all the things you know to do, then you'll hear about all the things you don't know. But you're never going to learn the latter until you do the former. Well, I hope you're blessed by obedience. We're not going to have our summer meeting, maybe David will talk about that, until, you know, the fall when we gather again together. So have a great summer and have a good 4th of July. I love you all.